This morning we're going to continue in our series that we're doing once a month in the book of Proverbs. And this morning we want to look at some passages in Proverbs that teach us about the heart of worship. We'll begin in Romans chapter 12 that Brennan read for us earlier this morning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so here, Paul is declaring that our lives are to be offered as a living sacrifice. You've probably heard many lessons on this when we compare how the Israelites offered animal sacrifices under the Old Covenant, under the New Covenant, and that we are the sacrifice, and we sacrifice ourselves, certainly not literally where we're doing damage to our body, but that our life is to be a sacrifice. And also, this word reasonable is there, and I think we use that word a lot. If something is reasonable, then it makes sense to do it. And the word reasonable here is implying a worship that is generated from reason. And so when you talk about reasonable, you're talking about your mind. You're talking about something that you have reasoned is a natural thing to do. And so this reasoning part of man, if he thinks about who he is and who God is, then it's reasonable to serve him. And so this word is also translated sincere. And so in other places you'll see it translated that way. And in John chapter 4 verse 24, we're told to worship in spirit and in truth. And certainly that implies that we are to do this sincerely. And so, what does that mean? Well, when we think about what Paul is telling us here, Paul doesn't say, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice 1 hour on Sunday. And the rest of the week, you are free to do whatever it is that you do, or whatever it is that you want to do. And so we shouldn't have this feeling, well, I'm going to go in once a week, and I'm going to punch my card, and I just need to keep my ticket validated so I can go to heaven. That's not the idea here that Paul is giving. When he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, doesn't that imply that you are making a sacrifice, that this is a total commitment? This is a total commitment when you are going to sacrifice yourself to live a life that is pleasing to God, that you are going to sacrifice your bodies, you're going to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so our entire lives are to be constant sacrifices before the Lord. Not just when we come together, once, twice a week, and hear what Randy has to say. There's never a time that I am supposed to turn this off. That, I'm going to turn on spirituality. I'm going to turn on my service to God, depending on who I'm around or where I am or what I'm doing. No, you do not ever turn off sincere worship. You never turn off your body being a living sacrifice. And so Solomon teaches this in the Proverbs. And as we've talked about before, the beginning of Proverbs says, "Hear, my son, I'm going to tell you how it is that you need to live." And so Solomon teaching here his son that he needs to have a true heart in worship. And this is something that I don't know that we always pick out in the book of Proverbs to focus on is what true worship is. There's a lot of practical things in worship or in Proverbs, and we have talked about several of those things. We talk about anger, we talk about foolishness, we talk about how to live as a man or a woman and what your responsibilities are in those relationships. But Solomon also has some things to say about worship and how your heart ought to be engaged in worship. So first of all, we need to recognize that there is a lack of sincerity that can be evident. The evil of the insincere heart. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Well, we just saw in Romans that we're supposed to sacrifice ourselves, but the Proverbs is telling us there are sacrifices that are an abomination. And so the insincere sacrifice, the sacrifice of the wicked. Also, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse... hold on just 1 second. Computer is a little slow. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26 says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." And we'll say more about that in just a moment. But what we want to note here is that we need to note the language that is used here by God toward those who will bring sacrifice or bring worship to the God with wickedness. And so, this saying, all worship is not pleasing to God. If it's not sincere, if it's not from the heart, if it's from insincere heart, Solomon is describing this is not something that God is happy with. And so he describes that this is a way for you to be miserable. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination, that he who loves him will follow righteousness. Another translation says it this way: a sacrifice brought by wicked people is disgusting to the Lord. And that's probably the way that we might say it today. So if you live an external religious life, does that remind you of anybody? Well, I'm not asking you to point out anybody in the room, but I'm talking about the Pharisees in Jesus' day. It was often pointed out that they were like whitewashed tombs, that on the outside they looked really pretty, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. You know, on the outside I might look really pretty today in my suit and my tie, and you know, we're supposed to look good when we come together, but does that mean everything's right on the inside if we look good on the outside? Well, we certainly know that you can't judge a book by its cover when it comes to whether or not somebody is, you know, spiritual the way that they should be. And so Solomon describes this, that there are sacrifices. Yes, you're supposed to sacrifice, but there's a type of sacrifice that's not pleasing to the Lord. And so let's think about this for a moment. Is it possible for us to live an external religious life that's devoid of any kind of emotion or feeling or love from the heart? Well, what would be a symptom of that? When I find the worship of God to be detestable, or when I find it to be the last thing that I want to do is to come together and worship with my brethren, that it's dull, that it's boring, what does that tell me? Is my heart engaged in it? And that's true about a lot of things that we do in our life. Did you know that I have actually seen people at Disney World that were miserable? Is that hard to believe? I remember when I was working at, this is the funniest thing, is that that the parents were getting on to the kids, and the dad was fussing at the child, and he said, "If you don't behave, we're coming back to Epcot tomorrow." Yeah. And, you know, if you've been there before, you know, the kids would probably rather be in the Magic Kingdom than Epcot. Oh, what a threat, you know, I'm going to take you to a theme park as your punishment. But, you know, for some people, if they're drugged there, kicking and screaming, and they don't really want to go. And I guess there's mixed marriages where that may happen, that one's a fan and one is not. And, oh, I can't stand these lines. It's too hot. Everything's too expensive. And so rather than enjoying yourself, you know, that's all you're thinking about. I'm not standing in that line. And I'm not paying that for a bottle of water. So, you know, that may seem a little far-fetched and ridiculous, right? But when it comes to our worship with God, is it possible that people find this drudgery, that they're just here because their spouse made them come or nagged them about it, or they don't want to have anybody calling them to check on where they are? So rather than having somebody, you know, ask them where they are, they'll just go ahead and come anyway. This past week, when Jarell and I were working at winter camp, we were having a discussion with someone, and we were talking about Zoom and how, you know, the Zoom worship has changed things a little bit. And this particular person was saying that they're having a problem with brethren not wanting to come together because they'll just log on and watch the Zoom feed. And is it the same? Obviously it's not. And I'm not going to go back and criticize what was done during the pandemic. My opinion is everybody did the best that they could at the time, and I'm not going to go back and try to rehash all that. But I think one of the bad side effects here is that people got used to not worshiping, not coming together to worship. And in this particular situation, they have so many members that, oh, I'm not going to come today. I don't feel like it. I'm just going to log on to the live stream. And so what the elders there have decided to do is that they're only going to give the code to the live stream to the shut-ins and the people that actually can't be there, or the ones that have checked with the elders in advance about that they really are sick and that there is some valid reason that they can't meet with the brethren. Because they have brethren that, oh, well, I'm not going to come on Wednesday night because my daughter has a baseball game and I'm going to log into the Bible class so I can check the box that I came to worship, you know, through my app. So what are they teaching their kids? They're having problems with the daughter being spiritually minded, but you never come to Bible class. You check in from the ball field to do your pseudo worship. So, you know, why are you having problems with your kid? Well, they don't see any dedication in your life. You know, why would they be dedicated in theirs? They're not seeing an example. So this is an example of, is this the kind of worship that God would be pleased with? Is this the kind of worship that Solomon's talking about here, the worship from an insincere heart? You might as well not even bother. If that is your dedication to God, is I'm going to check in from the app so everybody sees my name there on the list of people that are logged in, but I'm not paying a bit of attention to what's going on. What I'm going to pay attention to is the ball game that's in front of me. And I hope I'm not being too harsh with that, but you know, that's what's going on today in the world as a result of this live stream mentality. And I'm not saying that the live stream doesn't, you know, provide some benefit. It certainly does for those that are physically unable to come to worship. I think it's a great thing for them to be able to keep up with what's going on and to not miss one of the Bible classes if they're doing a series and they don't want to miss one of those lessons. You know, we certainly have had that in the past where if there's a series, somebody really doesn't want to miss it. Or we're going to record it or we'll live stream it so you don't have to. But don't use the ability to do something electronically as an excuse not to do what God wants us to do when we come together. And so, the evil of an insincere heart is something that God is not pleased with. We should not think that God is happy just because we punch our card once in a while. That's not a lifestyle of being pleasing to God, of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So what we see here in Proverbs 15, verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And so when we talk about thoughts, we're talking about the heart. And so we see that God cares about our thoughts, not just our outward actions. He cares about our hearts. And so that the insincerity is something that is unacceptable to God. He wants to see our hearts and know that we are worshiping from our hearts. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 says, "The one who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Oh, well, you know, we talk about prayer and how beneficial prayer is, but here it says the one who is not interested in serving God, the one who is being rebellious to God, he might as well not even pray. Because you're not going to live one way and live for yourself and totally ignore the Lord and say, "Oh, by the way, here's all the things I need," while I go ahead and live my life the way I want to. I sure would appreciate it if you could do these things for me while I live my life of sin. That's not from a sincere heart, is it? The one who turns his ear away from hearing the law, his prayer is an abomination. And don't you go away saying, "Oh, Randy told us not to pray." No, you pray from a sincere heart. You pray from a heart that is totally focused on the Lord and doing His will. So the person who doesn't have his heart desiring to hear the Word and do the Word, is not going to have his prayers answered. In fact, they're looked upon as an abomination. So God has called us to have a sincere heart. So how can we do that? How can we have a sincere heart in worship to God? Well, Proverbs helps us with that as well. First of all, we live in God's presence. Well, what does that mean? We need to have a heart that is focused on the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Those of you that are not regular here, others have heard me talk about the song, "The All-Seeing Eye Watching You," that used to scare me to death as a kid because I felt like there was this eye floating, watching everything that I did. And, you know, maybe that says something, doesn't it? If that scares you, because I used that illustration a long time ago, and this had not occurred to me, but he said, "Randy, sometimes that eye is a very beneficial thing. It can either bring you great fear or it can bring you great comfort." I hadn't considered the latter part. I just thought about it as being scary. But if you're living the way that you should, having an all-seeing eye watching you, you know, it's like if you're in Walmart or in some store where the cameras... I don't know how many of you think about, "Oh, there's cameras in here." I don't think about it. I'm not going to be doing anything that they're going to be interested in seeing me on the camera. Now, if I was planning on doing something evil, if I was planning on stealing something, well, I better keep track of what can be seen. The all-seeing eye, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Ooh, that's bad. No, it's not bad if you're not bad. It keeps watch on the evil and the good. And so we just have to recognize that God sees it all. And God sees how I treat Jarell. He sees how she treats me. He sees how we treat the kids. He sees how you treat your parents. He sees how you treat your children. He sees how you interact at work. He sees how you deal with others in the business world. The list can go on and on, because the fact is there's nothing He doesn't see. And if there's something you don't want Him to see, maybe you shouldn't be doing that. So the way to develop a sincere heart is to live in God's presence. And you don't have a choice about that, really. You just have to be aware that you're in God's presence and live in such a way that you're fine with that. So you know, going back to what we made, the point we made earlier, that the attitude that I'm just going to be spiritual once in a while, or show up once in a while, you know, but I don't have any care for anything else spiritually, that might help me in my relationship with other people. That might keep Mom off my back. But God is not fooled by that. God knows my heart, and my heart needs to be involved. And so living in God's presence, in God's presence, can be a very positive thing. And I think often we think about it as a negative motivation, but it means that it also means that God is going to be just, and the injustices that you see in the world, God is going to take care of that. And, you know, that's not that we need to be feeling revengeful or vengeful all the time, and I can't, you know, so I can't wait till they get theirs. You know, that's not really the attitude that we should have. We should be hoping that everybody will repent and turn to God. But there is a sense that, you know, we see injustice, and we can live with a lot of comfort that there is not anything that anybody is doing that God is not seeing. And there will be judgment for that. And so we need to live in God's presence, and that also means that you don't have to say, "Hey, everybody, look at what I did. Look at the good deed that I did. Look at what I gave. Look at the good deeds that I'm doing." God knows. God knows what you're doing. And you'll be rewarded by God for that. So also, how to have a sincere heart. Make a commitment. Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. So this proverb describes a person trusting his or her decisions and actions to the hand of God. And you might ask the question, well, does that really have anything to do with having a sincere heart? Well, it has everything to do with that, because it means our plans are going to be built on God. And when we plan and we decide and we act upon the wisdom that we find in God's Word, and you know, our emotions line up with that, and you know, that's going to work out. But when we try to plan and decide and act based upon our own wisdom, or we act upon our own emotions, and how often is that the case today? That I feel that I need to do this, and we do what we want because we feel like it, and what makes us comfortable, then we haven't committed ourselves to the Lord. So a sincere heart makes a commitment to God, makes a commitment to His kingdom, that regardless of what life throws at us, that we will, you know, trust in the Lord to work things out. Another thing that we might not think about many times in regard to having the right kind of heart is to realize that God is testing us. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." I don't know about you, but I kind of found it surprising that this was one of the things in Proverbs. I hadn't really thought about Proverbs teaching me about the testing of the Lord. But you see, Solomon's telling his son that you need to be prepared for testing. That you are going to be put in circumstances that is going to test your heart. What is it going to test? It's going to test your resolve. It's going to test your commitment. It's going to test your faithfulness. And so that we'll have challenges. And what are we going to do? How often do we fail in these? Well, if we have a sincere heart that trusts in the Lord, and you get into a bind, and then you end up trusting in yourself and trusting your own emotion or trusting what some friend of yours in the world tells you to do, then you've gone down the wrong path. Solomon said, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold. And of course, we know that that's the way impurities would be burned out of fine metals, precious metals. He says, silver and gold have a way to be refined, but you've got a way to be refined too. And you will be tested. And it's either, the testing's either going to make you stronger or it's going to make you fail. And we do see that in the world today, don't we? When we see somebody that's struggling with sickness in their family, or they may be struggling with the death of a loved one. And that makes some people weak in their faith, and it makes some even stronger in their faith. Just this past week, a dear friend of mine in Orlando passed away, but she's in her 90s, and she was ready to go. And her son was with her this past week, and he was writing things that she was telling him to write to post on Facebook. And she was writing some beautiful things about, you know, I hope they're mowing the grass outside of the pearly gates for me. And, you know, some things that represented, you know, that she was ready. And it was just the sweetest thing to read. And her last name is Sweet. And so it was just so appropriate. And her family was so nice to me when I was in college down in Orlando. And just so friendly. And just to see the grace and peace that she had in exiting this world and preparing for the next one. It was just the most beautiful thoughts that she was telling her son to write. That's somebody that has been through the refining pot. That's someone who has been through the test in life and is now so ready to go, and she passed away yesterday. And what a great thing that is when you just can't feel sad for someone like that. You feel sad for the family and that they're going to miss their mother and grandmother and great grandmother. But you know what a great influence she had been on so many people. Sadly, that's not the case with a lot of people. That they repeatedly fail God's test. But Solomon says, you need to be prepared for that. That you're going to be refined. God tests the hearts. We also need to train our conscience. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27... it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. So this is implying, you know, the conscience. And what is the conscience? Well, the conscience, Jiminy Cricket would say, is our guide. But is it really? The conscience needs to be trained. You know, when we look back in the Old Testament, as we talked about this morning in Bible class, what did Jacob think about Joseph for many years? His conscience told him, his mind told him that Joseph was gone, and he wasn't. And his emotions and everything that he did indicated that is what he believed, and he lived his life in that way, and he grieved in that way unnecessarily because of the lies that his sons told him. So the conscience can be wrong because the conscience is telling you, here's your baseline, but if your baseline isn't right, then it's going to be wrong. So you train your conscience according to the word of the Lord. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the being. So you have to have a pure heart before God. And how are you going to do that? Well, you have to know what God says. You have to train yourself in the laws of the Lord. Teach your consciences to be upset at sin. How many times do we learn more and more about God's will and we realize, oh, you know, here's something I should be doing that I'm not doing, or here's something that I've done that I shouldn't be doing. And all of a sudden your conscience pricks you in that. Well, where was it before? Well, you didn't know. And now that you know, now that you've trained yourself, you're better able to react to that. And that leads us to the next point. Be ready to make corrections. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. You know, nobody likes to be rebuked, usually. But a wise man in business once said that he learned more from his competitors than he did from his friends, because his competitors would exploit his weaknesses. And so he learned a lot more from them about what he should change. And what do we learn from? Well, we'll learn from somebody that tells us the truth. We'll learn from somebody that tells us, now, here's something you ought to think about, Randy. As none of us are going to live perfectly, but it is foolish to ignore mistakes just to try to save face. Again, the wise writer says, poverty and shame will come to him who ignores correction, who ignores instruction, who doesn't like being told that they did anything wrong. That is not wise. We need to own up to our mistakes and admit them so that we won't make the same mistakes again and move forward. And that's one of the things that will help us to be wise in the way that we live. Solomon wanted his son to be wise in the way that he lived his life. And too often we compound our problems by making one bad decision after another rather than dealing with the issue so that we can move forward. Certainly we can see that in the life of Paul as he encouraged us to not look back but continue moving forward. And he forgot the things that were behind. And that didn't mean that he totally forgot them and kept making the same mistakes over and over. Now, he learned from his past, and so we need to as well. So there's a lot of very, very wise things that can help us in the book of Proverbs, and I hope this was useful to you today. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, perhaps you haven't done what it is that you need to do to become a Christian by being buried in baptism, repenting of your sins, and arising to walk a new life. If you started that and haven't been faithful, God provides a way for us to correct those things and walk in unity with Him and have a hope of a home in heaven. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come. While we stand and sing.
While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace.
traditions that we keep but a matter of our part of our spirit communing with God, and then we do that together to encourage one another. That there are those in black precious faith out there to seek to serve God and encourage one another. Very well taken, and appreciate the meaning of that lesson. But we didn't have anything that you said before. We'll look forward to meeting again Wednesday evening and continuing our Bible study and worshiping again together Wednesday evening. If you come back and be with us at 7 p.m., we'd love to see you before we go to our memory. Let's go to God in prayer. We'll be dismissed. We'll see you again.
Our great and glorious Father in heaven, we're so truly thankful that you give us this place to come together, to recognize you and to commemorate the death of your Son. It's so important, Father, that we always remember your Son and his sacrifice upon the tree. Because we know as humble sinners, Father, that we have no avenue but through him to get to you. And we look forward to the day that we can see him face to face, to know that sin is no more. Father, please forgive us of the times that we do sin against you, that we may do so less and less each day, that we may be molded into the shape that you would have us be. Help us to be loving, that we would share his name with those around us, and that others may come to know you as we do, a truly loving and merciful Father. Be with those of our number who are not here today. Speed them back at the next appointed time. Protect us from the temptations of this world. And always shelter us under your wing. We pray this in Christ's most holy name. Amen.